Well, this is
our seventh month meeting in our King's Precious Females meetings, these once a month Thursdays. Today's martyr sister is Sophia of Alexandria. I'm going to read to you about Shanufe, I hope that's the way to pronounce his name, the Copt. You know what a Copt is? C-O-P-T. Coptic, yeah. She's an Egyptian. And Sophia is from Alexandria. That was the chief city in Egypt at the time. So I read you two installments, not all that's in the first of these, but this is about Shanufe the Copt. According to Coptic tradition, preserved in the Pierpont Morgan codices, Shanufe was arrested during the general persecution started by the Emperor Diocletian, along with 11 other members of his family. The entire family is said to have died under torture. And then it says, here are three of Shanufe's prayers. I'll just read you one of them.
Excuse me, did you say that Diocletian's family?
No.
Or her family?
Shanufe's family.
Shanufe's family.
11 of the members of his family were arrested under Diocletian's persecution. Diocletian is an emperor
of Rome.
And he prayed this, you have heard us, O King of those in heaven and earth. You have not allowed us to be put to shame, but you have brought us and all who hear you to glory. For you alone are God in heaven and earth with your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And the next installment is about Sophia, and I read the first for a reason that will become evident now. Sophia was a Coptic woman, the sister of Shanufe. She was one of the 11 family members arrested along with her brother. Here is a prayer spoken by her and written in the early records. My Lord Jesus Christ, even as you have heard my brethren entreating you and have accepted their sacrifice, even so hear me when I cry to you. May I also be counted worthy of the victor's crown which they have received. That sort of hints that most of her family died before she did, that she was one of the last. And she and her brother, Shanufe, and the others of their family died in 304 A.D.
How are you spelling his name?
S-H-E-N-O-U-F-E. S-H-E-N-O-U-F-E. And with that, we go into the teaching phase of our King's Precious Females meeting. And you can see that Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3 is what we're going to be dealing with. So if you would turn in your copy of the scriptures there. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I am encouraging Euodia, and I am encouraging Syntyche to be thinking the same way in the Lord. Yes, I am asking you also, genuine yoke fellow, help these women who struggled together with me in the good message, with Clement also and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the scroll of life. We recently read this, some of us, in the message. It was undiscernible. But for those of you who were there, I'll remove one of the mysteries of that paraphrase. In verse 3, yes, I am asking you also, genuine yoke fellow, Sudzigus, is sometimes taken as a name, and yoke fellow is Sudzigus. And so if some versions may take that as this man's name, others are translating what it means, like I am here, yoke fellow, someone that I'm yoked with. Paul, recognizing that he's a sharer in his ministry. When I thought about talking with you from here, I thought, and I hope that we can actually do this, but I thought, I'm not going to speak very, very long at all. I'm going to speak very briefly about this. I mean, briefly like you've never seen me do brief before. And then I want to really talk about this the majority of the time. But then as I started to think about everything I could say about this, I thought, no, okay, maybe I won't speak so briefly about it. But I still do want to talk about it, and I want you to... It's not the kind of thing that I've got all the answers. I'm going to ask you these questions, and I will sit here and see if you get the right answers and shoot it down if you've got the wrong answer. I'm not thinking I've got the answers here. So my questions will be legitimate questions. But before we get to that, let's do the part where I do the objective teaching thing, and we'll just see how long it takes. Probably not so briefly after I thought about it. Philippi is not Corinth, nor is it Galatia. You don't see anything in Philippians when Paul writes to them that he's got to speak about by way of any bad trends. You don't see any problems. If you think of Galatia, there's one big problem there. You guys are messing around with the gospel, and you're making righteousness based on something other than who Christ is and what he did. And that occupies the whole of the book for the most part. Corinth, they will not be limited to one big problem. Corinth has people dividing over personalities, a man carrying on a sexual relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. At a certain age, it's ridiculous to call that person a stepmother or stepfather, but a disrespectful despite, not maybe intentional, but at the Lord's Supper, people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, the rich people bringing food for a shared meal, that's why we call it actually the Lord's Supper. At first it was a meal, though it's not. The scripture will say things like, don't you have houses to eat and drink in a context of this, so it's not going to have to be a meal thing. But and they're not giving food to anybody else. They're coming with food but not giving it to everyone. You have brothers taking each other to court. You have questions about marriage and celibacy and really some bad doctrine behind it. You've got people flaunting liberty at the expense of the consciences of their weaker brethren. You've got all kinds of problems at Corinth. You have people denying that there will be a resurrection from the dead in the future. Philippi isn't Corinth, and it's not Galatia, and it's not Thyatira, and it's not Sardis, and it's not Ephesus in later years. There's nothing there that he addresses as a problem. The only thing is that there are these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and it's evident that they're not thinking the same way in the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche, we are not told what the problem is, so we can speculate, but we can't be dogmatic. We could hypothesize, but we can't say anything with great certainty. We don't really have much to from the text, and that's all we have of it, what we've read, that we don't have much to say what the nature of the disagreement is. And we've just got Euodia and Syntyche, and they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then someone who, if he's not Sudzicus, if his name is not Sudzicus, someone who Paul knows when this letter is read, this person will know who I'm talking about. This person will know I'm talking about them. True yoke fellow. And he urges this person to help these women. I think it's safe to say to help them be of one mind in the Lord, or to think the same way in the Lord, because that's what he's encouraging them toward. So I am encouraging Euodia and I am encouraging Syntyche. Well, note the way he words that. He doesn't say, I am encouraging Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I am encouraging Euodia and I am encouraging Syntyche. Like it's not a one-sided thing. He mentions, I am encouraging, and then each name that both of them know. I am investing a certain responsibility with you to see that this gets rectified. And he's encouraging them to be thinking. Now in the LMT, when you see be thinking, that be, some have mentioned to me that I use that a lot. And it's not my prerogative to just make it sound the way I want it to sound. I'm trying to bring out the present tense of this verb that is an ongoing thing. So don't just fix your squabble, but then you haven't fixed the way that you think. So we're sure to see it happen again. Be thinking the same way. And now that translation leads us to think that it's a certain mindset that he's wanting. We would be sure that that's a scriptural mindset, to be having a biblical frame of reference, that the way that you think about everything should include this relationship too. Be thinking the same way. It's a way of thinking, and that's really Christocentrically defined in the next three words, in the Lord. So be thinking in the Lord. Your thinking should be located in the Lord. Don't think outside of the Lord. Don't think of outside of Christ Jesus. Be thinking Christ Jesus wise. Be thinking Christ Jesus word. Be thinking in a Christly fashion all the time. And that if two people, and we're just talking about two here, but I don't care how big the number is, if any number of people, but certainly two, are always thinking along Lord Jesus Christ lines, they're always thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be fine. If everything they encounter, you know, their walk through life, almost, I never thought of it this way until right now, but if we had to walk, say, from the outside where possibly Christine is sitting, we never know. She comes in so clandestinely. But like the wall there, the walk from the wall to this wall here. And it, as if there were, you know, maybe five curtains hanging down, five sets of curtains. And behind each curtain was something. But you had to walk in a straight line from wall to wall. You just never knew what was behind the curtain. You know, I'm supposed to walk straightly, not turn to the right or to the left. I don't know what's behind the curtain, but I'm going to walk straight through all the curtains. That's kind of like our walk, because we don't know what waits for us. We don't know what our future is. We're not God. So I'm going to walk this straight line. And if I'm walking it with someone else, as we go through the curtain, as we open the curtain to go further, there's something there that we didn't expect. Say it's a tiger. So there's a huge cat on the other side of it. You know, maybe he represents a terrible trial or some kind of catastrophe. You walk through the next one, you see, I don't know, whatever you think as being very cute. Maybe you see a cute little puppy or something at the next one. How do you respond to that? You know, and then you go to the next curtain and it's something else. But it's like we're walking as Christ walked, and we're walking as humans, but we never know what's behind the curtain at each successive phase of this walk. But when we see it, and we didn't know what it was, we had no idea what it was, and when we go through that curtain, make sure that when you go through it, you're all thinking the way the Lord Jesus Christ would be having you think. Be thinking in the Lord. And it seems that maybe as they made their way through, maybe on the third curtain, whatever encountered them there, Euodia and Syntyche had a disagreement. Their thinking went in different directions. And maybe one of them thought about that, whatever it was, thought about that with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the other one didn't. Maybe neither of them thought according to Christ. They didn't think the same thing. And that the Christ thing. But those differences saw them pitted against each other. And I'm kind of, my illustration kind of makes it what I think about that subject, or what I think about this next occurrence. But it's, remember our word here, our wording here. It's the way that I think. If I'm thinking Christ-like, and my brother or my sister that must encounter this is thinking Christ-like, we're not going to have any problems. Even if we might disagree on the smaller issue, which is the tiger or the puppy, if I'm thinking according to Christ, I'm not letting my sister's difference of thinking separate her from me, because that's the bigger thing. All right. This is the question that I'll be asked. Well, I'll just put it this way first. I find that offense and affront, or what we might call effrontery. Like, I feel like I've been slighted, and now I'm offended on the basis of that. Anger, reaction, selfish ambition. I guess we could call it a number of things. I find that this egocentric argument promoting way of perceiving life is much more prominent among sisters than brothers. And I know brothers have flesh. I know they can be ugly, evil people. I know. I'm just saying that when I deal with it as a yoke fellow, I'm kind of a yoke fellow here, okay? I was asked this question the last time I went to a class. It wasn't too long ago at the university here. They were teaching the day that I was there. I was to take half of the class. And so I sat through half of the class, and there was just such inaccuracy about what was being taught. But there was a great deal of real truth there. The teacher said, and this is not a Christian. I know the teacher is not Christian. And they said, can you believe this? They got it right better than a lot of believers did. This person who was not a believer in the Lord said, understand that if you do not believe that Jesus is God, the Messiah, or risen from the dead, you're not a Christian, they said. I know. And then they started talking about Paul. And they said, they were actually very respectful the way they were doing it. It was not your typical IUP slam Christianity thing. It wasn't presented very objectively, though, with they were messing stuff up because they had to. But they said Christianity had Paul, and Paul is exactly what every new movement needs. And I thought, okay, that's not true. It's not a new movement. This is the fulfillment of the faith that began with Adam, back as far as humans are. But I didn't understand what they mean. So every new movement needs a fanatic to take it to the world and take it to... All right, and then when it was my turn to talk, people are asking me questions and we're doing the interaction thing. And this professor said, you know, you do just what Paul seemed to do. Teach churches, preach the gospel in very demonstrable ways. Do you want to be Paul? Are you trying to be Paul? Now, what this professor doesn't connect with is what I'm saying here. If one is an evangelist and a pastor, they're a yoke fellow with Paul. They have the same, or they should have the same mindset. They should be a fanatic. And that's what every new and every old movement needs. And that's what crystallized movements need. When they started off great and then they got all messed up, you need a fanatic again. You need fanatics to go back to the beginning. All right, so I'm a yoke fellow in that sense, in this extended sense that we're talking about. And I'm the yoke fellow that gets called in to mediate a lot of these Euodia and Syntyche situations. I just want to tell you, I don't get called in to do this with men. I mean, it's happened. I can call up, so I'm thinking of one right now, but it just doesn't usually happen. Now, I'll let you in. You'll be happy about this. I'm going to let you in on something I talked about at a men's meeting one time. All right? Amy teases me. What do you say at those men's meetings? This one men's meeting that we had, we were up out in the woods somewhere up there. Talking about this. I kind of talked about, I said, I'm going to talk about the main problem that men have, the main sin that men deal with. And all these guys were thinking it was going to be all these things. And then I said what it was. And then they all said, of course, why was I thinking anything else? All right. I don't find women have this problem. Men have their problems. Women have theirs. And here's my question. All right, and we'll talk about this. I'm not done talking, but here's the question we'll talk about. Why is it so difficult? Real question. Why is it so hard to get along? I really don't understand it. I have to face it. I have to say, I deal with that all the time with women. I don't deal with that almost ever with men. I'll tell you about a situation we had. It was around Christocentric conference time. And so if you have a problem, I mean, you have a problem, you don't want to have a problem. Some problems are good, there's problems to have. But, you know, had this problem. But this problem dealt with money. Well, now the stakes just went up because you're dealing with the thing that the scripture calls a root of all the evils. So we had an issue that dealt with money. Seven men in our church were involved in it in one way or another. I was one of the seven men. All right, when we had to, like we're dealing with this just before the conference is happening, and I'm very concerned about unity and that there's no rifts and there aren't any, I hate breaches. I don't want there to be like gaps where people are angry or offended or don't get along. I'm actually hypersensitized to it. I've seen too much of it. It's bad. All right. And so I was speaking with one of the brothers that was involved in this, and it was a misunderstanding. And that's not a nice word for argument. The problem was, there was a brother who very much thought one thing, and then there were others who very much thought the opposite. Like, we thought we had an agreement. We thought we talked about this. We thought we knew. We thought we were all on the same page. And as certain as I would have been to say everybody understands this, is as certain as the one other brother was that everybody understands that it's the way I thought that we talked about this. It was like we heard different things, right? And I said, how can this? Where did this group? Where did this number of these brothers get this idea? It was, I thought, so clear. You know, we talked about this. It was so, like, lucid. I mean, it was so. And so I had to think of, I actually thought, where did this go wrong? And so I started thinking, I thought, at this point, I started going through time. And I thought, where'd this one brother get this idea? And this brother brought others into it, you know. So we have seven people that know about it and have to deal with it. three of them deal with the finances of our church. There's three of them right there because it dealt with money. And I came to the conclusion, I said, it was my fault. I spoke like this to the brother, the one brother, and that's where it started. And he took it like that, and why wouldn't he take it like that? You know, I thought, I'm the guy. I'm the one who's at fault to start this misunderstanding. All right, so I'm meeting with one brother about this problem. One of the other six brothers. I'm meeting with them, and I'm saying, you know, what are we going to do with this? Because it caused certain other issues and problems. And the brother said to me, brother in our church, said to me, and he didn't mean this as a joke, he meant this factually. And I didn't take it as a joke, and I'm not giving it to you as a joke, I mean it factually. He answered me, and I worried is probably too big, too dramatic of a word, but I was concerned. This could go really bad. I don't want this to go badly. And the brother said to me, well, everybody involved in this is men. There's no women here. So nobody's going to get offended. Nobody's going to get angry. We're going to work it out. Everything's going to be fine. You know, when he said that, I thought, you know what? He's absolutely right. And that's what we did. No one of these seven brothers is offended. Everybody understands what happened. I took blame for the misunderstanding. Everybody loves everybody, and there's not a problem. All right. Now, if that were me and six women, and I was fed the same concerns, and I met with one of the women. And the women said, well, you know what? We're all adults here. So no one's going to get offended, and there's not going to be any anger. And everything's going to be fine and work it out. I'm not going to go away comforted by that. Because I'm going to think, I got women. All right. I want to ask, and here's where we'll launch. And I'll turn this off. I won't have you record. Why? And I mean why? I mean, like, I want you to talk with me about it. Why do sisters, or I mean, I'm not thinking it's not of God, so I'm going to just say women. You know, I think it's something imported from past life. Overflow of wickedness here, but I'm just saying, what makes it so difficult to not take something personally? What is so difficult for you, and maybe you personally don't have a problem with this, but you know that this is the case. What makes it that it's so easy to view that thing as a personal attack that may have been nothing? What makes it, why is my experience here finding it that this is so volatile? I don't know what Yodia and Syntyche's situation is, but why do I see Yodia and Syntyche's situation? Okay.